Lord, we thank you for this day. We ask, Lord, that you lead us tonight, guide us to where you want us to go. We ask, Lord, that you keep us on that high road, Lord, of holiness. And we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've put us in. And we ask and we pray, Father, for President Trump, that you your angels surround about him and encourage him and give him wisdom into the things of the of this country and to what you want him to do, Lord. Thank you for guiding him. Lord, I thank you for scattering all the enemy against UBM and against the church, against Christianity. And Father, I thank you for it. I know, Lord, that there's coming a time soon where your man-child will be anointed and that he's going to lead the bride into the wilderness. And it's going to kick off this great last awakening. And Father, I just praise you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that you prepare us to be ready for it, Lord. No, Lord, we don't know near about what we need to know about what's going to happen. We think we do, but we don't. We don't understand the magnitude of the destruction or any of that sort of thing in this country because we've never been subject to it other than in wars across the ocean. But Lord, from what I can understand and discern into the Word of God, it is going to be an awful thing for the people of the world. Lots of people going to get killed. But Lord, I know that it's going to break out revival all over. People are going to leave the apostate churches and they're going to come seeking the truth. And Lord, prepare us to be ready for that, to be disciples, to create disciples from what we've learned over the past few years. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for these people that are going to be coming to us for wisdom. And Lord, we thank you for your word that we can study and we can meditate on and allow you to teach us the things of the word of God. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that guides us and leads us and shows us and prods us in different areas that we need to go and to do. Thank you for your sovereignty, Lord, because we know that everything that happens around us is already orchestrated by you to mature us. And we thank you that tonight it's going to be an awesome time because you're going to lead it. Your Holy Spirit is going to lead the whole proceeding, Lord, through each one of us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Hey, Pat. Good to see you, buddy. Okay, is any prayer requests? What about testimonies or praise reports? Yeah, Pat. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I have a prayer request first thing. I believe it or not, which will probably tie into a testimony a little bit later, but I wound up with another bout of poison ivy last week. I was out whacking the forest down in my backyard and must have went through some poison ivy or something. So I just wanted to get prayer for that as well. I've prayed and trusted the Lord and am going through that process right now. But I just want to have a prayer for that right now.
All right. In the name of Jesus right now. Lord, you told us we have authority over all these things. And when we pray and we believe what we pray, we're going to have it. In the name of Jesus right now. I command that poison ivy to dry up on Pat right now. In the name of Jesus, I command the itching to stop and all symptoms of it to stop right now. In the name of Jesus. And Father, I thank you that he's free of that from this point on. Amen. He's not going to have to worry about it because he's a child of God and he's not under the curse. Amen. And we thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I believe that too.
I believe it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Lord.
All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Matt.
You, honey. Yeah, I've got a testimony.
Okay.
About over a little over a week ago now, I was having fun with our local kid here, and we were racing, and at the end of the race, I lost my footing. I was trying to stop. I fell down face first. Of course, put my hands out and scraped up my hands pretty good. Healing pretty good. My elbow, my knee. And of course, the first thing that ran through my mind, oh no, I've got work tomorrow. And so I was like, but the amazing thing is I had just total peace throughout the whole thing, even though there's blood coming out of four parts of my body, you know, and this wound here in particular, it looked pretty deep, big gash, but actually it didn't hurt all that much. And you know, riding home, I had Anna drive home, I wasn't in that much pain, just a little bit in my right hand and in my knee. And so, you know, I was just at total peace, and you know, we prayed and believed that it'd be a quick healing. And of course, we can't receive anything but from the Lord. So, and so the very next day, the wounds were just healed up, closed up, and I was able to go to work. The only thing I really struggled with was my knee. It was swollen. And it was swollen up under my kneecap too, so there was a bunch of pressure there. And but the movement helped, you know, keeping it moving and walking on faith. that really helped. And until like the very next day after that, it was like my knee hardly ever hurt. And I was like 99% healed. And I was able to run and function normally at work. So I just praise the Lord. It was awesome. You know, what he did, you know, giving me a good peace about this and healing it quickly.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Okay, you can get up and dance now, can't you? Amen.
As long as you play 32.
I play what? Oh, 32? 32. Yeah. Oh, just for y'all's information, y'all might want to join us. I don't know, but Lord's got us on another fast. It's a Daniel fast for 10 days. And let me see if I can bring it up. A Daniel fast, of course, is just vegetables only. And I don't mean with biscuits either. It's vegetables and water. Water. Let me see if I can find it here. As a matter of fact, it's going to go right through pot blessing. So we're going to have vegetables for pot blessing. Here it is. Like you said, yesterday, 7:29, four of our morning prayer meeting got word from the Lord to fast and pray. I was told to fast in the morning before the meeting, so I did. Eve got to fast and also asked what kind of fast and got Daniel's three friends fast of pulse or vegetables and water. Daniel 1 and 12 says, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the youth that eat of the king's dainties, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. And so he hearkened unto them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fair, and they were fatter in flesh than all the youths that did eat of the king's dainties. So the steward took away their dainties and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king had appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realm. So if you're going as fast after 10 days, you're going to be smarter than everybody around you, looks like. Going to be fatter too, that sounds like. So just if you do it. Angelica got Matthew 6 and 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may be seen of men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. And Debbie Finsky got, I see that you have searched your hearts. You have allowed me to cleanse your hearts. I see you doesn't have a chapter and verse or book. You have allowed me to cleanse your hearts. I see you reaching to me for more of me, even with all that is in you. But I ask more of you. Get lower. Know me. Bring yourself in all humility continually before me. Submit to me. Resist. Resist your natural inclinations. Draw only from the light I have given and am giving you. Walk in my wisdom, and my glory will light your life. Bow down lower in humility of spirit. There is nothing in you apart from me that is good enough. Come down lower still. Put aside rebellion. Repent. I'm asking much from you. I'm asking what you must never stop doing and never stop giving me, total surrender. The humble I shall raise up. The lowly know me. Then I asked for a confirming word at random, and this is what my finger landed on. Job 33 and 6, under, belong to God. And she reads 6 through 14. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you. Surely you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your words. I am pure, without transgressions. I am innocent, and there is no guilt in me. Behold, he prevents pretexts against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Behold, let me tell you, you are not right in this, for God is greater than man. Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks once or twice, and yet no one notices. Hear me. With fasting, weeping, and mourning. And then she goes on and says, about a minute later, after I received the first part and was reflecting on it, I heard the Lord say again, hear me with fasting, weeping, and mourning. It was very strong, just like before when he spoke it, but this time he added, hear me. There was such a strong feeling of urgency of something impending that it caused me to weep before him, just like last time when he spoke this same thing. The fast and cry to Father for holiness, humility, wisdom, understanding, the end of faction, Psalms 91, Passover, and whatever the Father leads you to do. Wonderful and terrible things are coming. And that's what we're doing. We're fasting now for that. It's a Daniel fast. It's vegetables only. I like to put jalapenos in all of my vegetables. So you can come over and eat most any time. Okay. Anybody else on testimonies or prayer requests? Julie, would you like to ask what you sent me in the text today?
Yes, sir, I can do that.
You didn't want to read it? Okay. Yesterday, I sent Michael a text. I was thinking about the scriptures of John 16, verse 7 through 11, and thought they might be an interesting discussion for everybody. The scriptures begin in verse 7, John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I go, I will send him unto you. And he, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you behold me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world hath been judged. And I guess I was thinking specifically, how does the Holy Spirit convict the world? And I guess I was, and I was thinking and meditating on that, is the Holy Spirit is given to believers. It's not given to the world. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. In the text above that, it talks about how when the Lord was saying it's like before they didn't have sin, but because I came and spoke to them, now they have sin, referring to the Pharisees. And I just kind of wanted to hear other people's thoughts on that. How does that pertain to the world and those scriptures? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? And my other thought, I guess I had on that too, is because the Holy Spirit is the witness, and we have the witness of Christ in us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That our lives would be the ones that would, you know, bring a conviction. But I just kind of wanted to hear everyone else's thoughts.
Okay. All right. Anybody want to start out? John 16, 7 through 11. Let me start it out by this way. What does the Holy Spirit put on our heart? Huh?
The Holy Spirit convicts us when we're wrong and when we're right. I mean, he convicts us if we're in sin.
Yep, that's true.
And he also leads us and guides us. He's our teacher. He's, you know, he's our.
Yep. In Jeremiah, let me get to it. Jeremiah 31, 33. Well, no wonder. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's for God's covenant, people. But the Lord, yeah, go ahead, Tim. Where you at? There you are.
That's exactly what I was going to say when you asked what the Holy Spirit was. It's a law written without words. It was written on our heart.
Amen.
So that's exactly where I was going, but go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother. That's just 34, saying, know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. That's in Jeremiah, but that's for the covenant people. Go ahead, Andrew. I can't hear you. There's no audio. I'm sorry. I didn't do it. No audio. Have you got it turned on in your preferences? You know I can't hear you. I bet you're expounding on some good word, too. While he's trying to figure out his microphone there, let's go over to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 15. In that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness therewith, and their thoughts one with another, accusing or excusing them. In that, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. I'm not real sure where Andrew was going, but that law, let's kind of get on the thing that the Lord has written in our hearts for just a minute. Can we do that? I think it's also in I believe it was in Hebrews 10:16. Is that right? Yeah. Yeah, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then saith he, and their sins and their iniquities. He's quoting Jeremiah. Okay, now then, we got to look at this in another way. If this is the Holy Spirit that does it, and this is the covenant, what covenant is he talking about? Okay, Andrew said Hebrews 8:7. To the end of 8. Hebrews, all right, let's go there. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then would no place have been sought for a second. Well, that's where I was going. The second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. What is the new covenant? That's what we need to know. What's the new covenant that the Lord put in our hearts? Come on, Andrew, where's your audio? Go ahead, Julie.
It says grace covenant is not the covenant of the Old Testament, the law. It's the faith in the sacrifice of Jesus and in his blood.
Amen. It's God. It's Jesus, right? Jesus made the new covenant. He was the new covenant. Grace and love, the love that God had given us. I hear something going there. Oh, that's Andrew. Yeah, we can hear you now. You'd pull all that stuff off your head and we can hear you.
That's good because I forgot what
I said. I don't know how you did it, brother, but you did it. Awesome. Thank you, Lord. Did you want to say anything about what we're talking about here? So we're looking at now what's the covenant that God has written in our hearts. Now, just kind of off the subject of what Julie wanted us to talk about, how does the Holy Spirit convict the unbelievers or the world? Go ahead, Andrew.
Well, that would be with the truth.
What's the truth?
Well, in John 14 and 7 is the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and is in you. And then there's another Spirit of Truth over there in 15, 26, and 27. I was just doing a whole study on the Spirit. And the Spirit of Truth here, I got three verses here, 15, 26, and 27. It also mentions the Spirit of Truth there.
But what book?
The is come. And I also compare that is come to what it says there in 1 John 4. I believe it's the third verse there. Whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goeth forth from the Father, he shall witness of me. And witness ye also, because ye are with me from the beginning. So this Spirit of Truth is going to be your witness, not just from your mouth, but physically too. Like when you take up your cross and follow him, this witness of the Spirit of Truth in you is going to witness. And then, of course, John 16:13, there's another Spirit of Truth there. But when that one comes, the Spirit of Truth, he shall guide you into all the truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but what things soever he heareth, these shall he speak, and he shall declare to you the things to come. He shall glorify me. And, of course, This could also be one of the revelation gifts that a person might receive from the Lord. Discernment, a word of knowledge, or a word of wisdom. And it's just these three spirits of truth. Truth is not just the word, but it's a spirit, and it's his life that manifests in you. And it's that which sets you apart from the rest of the world. And it's going to be manifested even more so, I think, in the future. for all of us. And this is where you have to sort of keep the focus too and ask for that focus from the Father. Anyway, I was just doing a whole lot of studying on the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So there's 1 John 4 and 6. Like, there is a spirit to error, you know, and this is worse than people would think, because even a king in the Old Testament received a lying spirit, and he was a covenant person. So when it's a spirit of error, just as you know, there are people who are in error now who think they're going to be pre-tripped, raptured away. That is a spirit of error. And it's harder to come out of that kind of stuff. The first church that I was in, and it was, of course, a Roman Catholic church, and, of course, they have you praying to Mary there, and that was one of the first errors that was corrected in me. And, of course, it made me the black sheep of the family, but, you know, it also gave you a practice at something, and I questioned the Lord on that. I said, well, if I'm in this new denomination now, how do I know if they don't have any error here, you know? And the Lord used that for a while for me. And I seem to have been bouncing around from one to another. It's more than just words coming off a page. It's spirit, you know. Sometimes when people say something, here at UBM, someone said, it's not mental assent. And I went, uh-oh, what is he talking about here? And then, of course, you know, I needed a good answer, that it's the Spirit of God coming into you. It's the Spirit that comes forth out of the Father and into you. And this is the difference from you and the rest of the world. You're getting this direct from the Father. And we all want to be like our Father. Sometimes, you know, even, you know, in the world, some people want to outdo their earthly dad, but we can't outdo our Father who's in heaven. So, but we want to be as close as possible to him. And this is why we go to him and we pray to him and we ask him to keep us focused, to keep us on the straight and narrow, and to show us things that we really didn't hear before from any of the teachings. Even though they would be the same teaching, it's just a different perspective now. He's showing you now more information of what you learned when you do some of your studies. That's what I look for and ask for, so that it can strengthen that first thing that you received from UBM. And help you along even more. That's all. When I look at this Holy Spirit, I'm looking for the verse for the holy, because I was getting the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, the spiritual understanding, the spirit of life, the spirit of liberty. These are the things that I went through. There's even one with the Spirit of God and spiritual gifts, the mind of the Spirit. That was a cool one in Romans, where it was Romans 8 and 7, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And, of course, you know, this mind of the Spirit is in accordance with the Word of God. And Jesus said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. So, you know, anyways, that's about it for me. I don't want to talk too much.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Go ahead, Pat.
Andrew, you, when you you kind of demonstrated it there when you came out, you started learning about the prayer to Mary and whatnot. And as you started to, that truth started to dawn on you. Yeah, I noticed you said you became the black sheep of the family, which obviously meant that either you were saying things or you were you changed something in your demeanor, or something in you changed that, or probably your words changed, and it created a separation. That truth created a separation in those around you. I don't know exactly what your circumstances were, but you demonstrated in what you just said, you demonstrated that reality. And I think back of what Julie started out with when she said, when she quoted that verse in 16, John 16, 13, where it says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." But the thing that always kind of keyed, that I always keyed on, was that he shall guide you into all truth. And meaning, if he's taking you into truth, he's at the same time pulling you out of deception. And I guess I think more of the discipleship process here, where God birthing our spirit and giving us a new spirit of Christ within us upon birth, many of the things, the strengths of the carnal life and the attractions of the carnal life and whatever fall away. We no longer have that, find that we no longer have that desire in those areas. But there's also other areas that are left intact, areas of the sin nature, or the whole, that whole functioning earthly perspective process. And I think that it's when the Lord is, when we encounter these truths, the Spirit of the Lord leads us into more truth, and we see it and we grasp it, and then there may or there may not be a struggle in the flesh as we turn away from that error or that darkness or that deception that we had believed in before, and we turn away from that. That always creates a separation in something, somewhere, either in our mentality related to our circumstances, but usually I'm going to say it changes, it allows people around us that are close to us to perceive a difference of some sort. Those are that are closest around us, usually our family, are the ones that are more sensitive to those subtle changes of truth that we perceive or receive or start to walk in or function in. So I always go back to that that specific perspective, that he guides us out into truth and out of deception. And many times that deception is obviously not in the deception of the world around us, but it's in our specific perspectives and point of views and habits and various different things in our own life. So that was just what I was thinking.
Amen. Yeah, that happens when you start getting truth away from what your family believes. There's a separation. It's a separation at some point in time. Okay, anyone else on this? How does the Holy Spirit convict the world? Yeah, Joe.
I'm not sure now that I think about it, if this is, well, I guess it kind of goes with, I don't know. I mean, it might go with what Andrew says, you know. I mean, I guess one of the first things I always thought, you know, when I first became a believer, how does the Holy Spirit convict people, the world of sin? Through the preaching of the gospel. I mean, the preaching from the word, you know, because that spirit of truth, you know, through the word will convict of sin. So, I mean, that's the first thing that came to mind for me was that, preaching of the gospel, be it evangelist or from us, you know, whomever it comes from, you know, it will convict them.
Mm-hmm. So,
yeah.
Well, that's right. It comes from preaching the word, hearing the word, and listening to the word. But what starts it?
Okay.
What starts it is this. Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
I put another verse down there in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 6. And I think this is a very pertinent one because it's talking about imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus promised us, ye shall be holy as I am holy. And that's a promise. So he does constantly instruct us on this. So I was studying spirit, and then I wanted one for holy. So that's where I was led to this one. And I actually forgot how I did this, you know. But it was when I was reading John 16 when I started this study, and I have like 10 pages here of stuff. I just copied it out. I'm not quite finished yet. It's a spin-off of my vanity teaching that I was studying. I like what it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because if you really read it closely, it shows how the Father is taking man's word in vain. And he actually, if you read between the lines there, In 1 Corinthians 3, I think it's around the 18th verse to the end of 3. He also shows how vanity, the vanities of the world, because we all partake of some vanity. We all had to learn something that's not going to help us get to heaven. We all had to learn how to do our job. You know, I work in the printing industry. That's not going to help me get to heaven. But so it's a vanity, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and around the 18th verse where it says, be not deceived. And then he shows you that when you do take the Lord's name in vain, which is his word, it's accepting man's word above God's word, which is the foolishness. So, that triggers the foolishness. So being around too much vanity with sometimes, hopefully not, because you don't want to do this, is trigger some foolishness in you where you would accept something that's man's word and it's vain, according to those verses there. And it's just like, it's really cool. Well, the first time I read this, And this was shown to me was just a couple of weeks ago, because it's just a study that on the vanity there, and that sort of was one of the big settling areas for what is vanity. Not all vanity is sin, because we have to do our job at work, you know, and it is a waste of time considering, you know, I sometimes wonder what it's like to be retired and having every day where you can get into the word a lot, because I just finished my vacation time and it was like a weekend every day for me. And you can spend hours in the morning reading, and it's just so much more pleasing, you know. To tell you the truth, I was in tears because I had to go back to work, because I wanted every day to be like that. And, you know, it was like I need a kickstart or something to get me going again. And well, that's what happened to me anyway. Praise God.
Amen. I want to go ahead and read that. Wait a minute. 1 Corinthians 3:18 through the end. So let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks that he is wise among you in this world, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he that takes the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise, that they are vain. Wherefore, let no one glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God. Oh. Verse 21, wherefore let no one glory in men. Andrew hit the nail on the head there. You shouldn't take anybody's word for what they're saying. You should check it. You should always check it behind them with the Bible, with the source itself. And that's something that, you know, and also, you know, something that I've always done is pray that I would never be deceived. And the Lord has gently brought me out of all the apostate religion and brought me, you know, into what little truth that I have. Praise God, you know, through David and UVM and the Word of God, which is the Word of God that I found. I haven't found any error yet in the doctrinal teachings. Okay, anybody else on this Holy Spirit conviction of the lost? What instrument is used to convict the lost? That's kind of what I was getting at. Prayer, isn't it? It's us praying for people that God saves them. It's somebody prayed for me to get me into the kingdom. Somebody prayed for you to get you into the kingdom. And so prayer was the instrument that the Holy Spirit used to start this process and conviction and bringing them into the kingdom. If somebody's got something different, let me know. You know, that's what I see, because we are God's instruments. We are his hands. We are the people that he uses to bring people into the kingdom. Well, they wouldn't come in. And then the Holy Spirit does his job and goes to work on and brings them in. Man, I was running from God for a long time, like 50 years. And he just, one day, just captured me. Of course, you know, somebody been praying for Mama, been praying for me. Yeah, Joy.
That God uses the comparison of his people. Turn that down, please. I can remember the first lady, maybe, that witnessed to me when I was in my rebel days or whatever, dead in sin. And just the meekness, the spirit of life. There's that quality that I couldn't quite put my finger on of just somebody willing to talk to a stranger and say Jesus, answer, or anything about Jesus, to even mention his name was a powerful, like a sledgehammer in the spirit, affecting my life. It like put wind in a sail that I didn't know I had and sent me straight away from all the darkness that I had studied. And you talked about wisdom, that it's a wisdom that the world doesn't know about. And when you think you've got a lot of answers in the world and somebody gives you a simple seed from the Word of God, that's a wisdom that'll turn all that worldly wisdom up on its head, and you can't get away from it. That seed's sprouting, and those roots are pushing out everything else that thinks it's taking precedent. That gnawing sense of I'm missing something. How could I be missing something? How could those people be right? That life and that meekness, that love, and I'm sure when I bumped into that lady, she probably prayed for me, my future wife, when I scared her back to her family, after her mom was praying for me, and everybody else that I left a bad taste in their mouth, that if they knew anything about God, they were probably praying for me. So I think the comparison, there's only two men in the world, Christ and Antichrist, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the body of Christ and his church. So when that clash happens, the devil's kingdom loses in a big way. It either loses by losing its soldier to the good side, or it loses by being beat down with that constant witness that it'll never get away from. They're always going to be hearing that testimony of that life they should have grabbed onto at that time.
Amen.
I'm sorry, I thought that was all I got. I forgot to say that to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think that's where that ball is written on our heart. And as we go through our daily life, some people walk by certain things and we can't do it. The Holy Spirit and our conscience let us pass up a good deed.
Amen. All right, anybody else? You know, there's the law, somebody mentioned the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus a while ago. It's important that we understand the difference between the old law and the new law, the new covenant. Remember when Paul, he was mealy mouth, and he said, what a wretched man I am. Who's going to rescue me from this body that's subject to death? And he figured it out. He couldn't keep that old law at all. He couldn't do it. He kept messing up. But then he said, who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. The old law was a what? The new law is a who? It's Jesus Christ. It's the love of Christ that he's put in our heart to love everybody. And that's the law. That's the command. That's the grace that God has given us. It's Jesus Christ in each one of us. That's the perfect law of liberty, praise God, that James talked about. All right. Anyone else want to help us out here? Go ahead, Tim.
Yeah, a little further on in Hebrews than where we were, the middle of chapter 9, talks about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And, the blood of, I'll start with 13, where the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling them that have been defiled, sanctify it. Cleanness of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of a new covenant, that a death having taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they that are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Anyway, it goes on. But the difference of the two covenants is the blood of goats and heifers. It doesn't take away the sin. It just cleanses it, where the blood of Christ takes away the sin.
Amen. Yep, amen. The verse I was looking for is in James chapter 1, verse 25. But he that looketh into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and so continueth, being not a hearer that forgetteth, but a doer that worketh, this man shall be blessed in his doing. And it's just fortifying that Christ in you. You have to be a doer of the word instead of a hearer of the word. As we all know, we've heard these teachings before. But it's the perfect law of liberty in Jesus Christ. And that's that law that's written on our hearts is Jesus, right? And somebody mentioned 1 Corinthians 2:16, didn't they? A while ago. Go ahead, Andrew.
Yeah, there's the spirit of liberty there too. That verse just before, we all know and love of the mirror there in 2 Corinthians.
Yeah.
Where the spirit of God is liberty. And then it goes on to the mirror. And so there's a law to that. The law, the law of liberty is discipleship, and because you can see both of those items in James there, and then the Lord frees you, as it says in 6:11 of Romans, and that's the freedom of the liberty that you have there in the spirit of liberty, which is pretty cool, I think, the way it works all together, collates. I like using that word. It's a good thing I came from a printing background, because you like
it. Yeah. It expands your vocabulary a little, doesn't it?
Wow. Anyways.
All right, anyone else? That's something I'd like to add. Leon, did you get in on what the subject was tonight? Were you here when we... Okay, I got you.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
I was thinking about what you were talking about in Romans 7 there, where Paul couldn't keep from his flesh, and he had to rely on the Lord. You know, he recognized that he couldn't accomplish anything on his own. And I think what he was trying to do at first was to follow the law And he found that that was impossible, that it couldn't be, he couldn't be righteous by following the law. That was what he did when he was under, when he was a Pharisee. He had a self-righteousness, and he even expresses that in, I think it's Philippians, where he says, where he started boasting about the himself as compared to the other people that boasted about themselves. And he was saying, I'm a Hebrew and of the tribe of Benjamin and of the law, guiltless of my own righteousness under the law. But then he recognized that he could no longer do the law and have self-righteousness, because it didn't have anything to do with his self-righteousness. It had to do with the righteousness of...
Uh-oh, you froze up.
Oh, you trying to get Michael?
Yeah, Leanne, you froze up. We lost you there. Go ahead, Wade.
I was just thinking about this law thing. God sent us the Holy Spirit as our paraclete, our advocate, our lawyer. If we mess up, we have a lawyer, and the Holy Spirit does that for us. He's our paraclete, our one who goes alongside of.
Okay. All right, go ahead, Leon. I can hear you now.
That's First yeah. John chapter 2, verse 1. Not much verse there, but this verse 1 is
First John 2 and 1.
And 1, yeah.
Yeah.
He's our advocate, our parent.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, God bless you.
We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Yeah. Amen. He's a covering for our sins, but for the whole world too. Okay. Leon, did you have any more that you wanted to add to what you said? Because you froze up a little bit.
Okay. You guys got the drift of what I was talking about.
Absolutely. Okay. Anybody else? Thank you, Wade. All right, anybody else on the Holy Spirit? You know, that old law, it always ministered a condemnation, didn't it? And death. But that new law that we're into now, it just gives us life. I mean, it just opens us up to the law of liberty of life in Jesus Christ, the liberty of life in Jesus Christ, law of the spirit of life in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Yes, Lord. Well, if we just realize how that opens up for us. My. You can meditate on that. Spirit gives life. The law kills. That letter kills. The Spirit gives life. Spirit of God. Amen. You know, I heard her. Go ahead, Joe.
When I've heard that David say that multiple times, the letter and the Spirit, when he says the letter, what exactly does it mean by that? I'm still not sure what exactly it means by that. I understand that as the law, but the letter, when he says the word, you know, the letter, what does it mean by that?
Okay, when you read, when Jesus was talking to the disciples out there, and he told them, lest you drink my blood and eat my flesh, they took it by the letter. They didn't take it spiritually speaking. That's what he's talking about. The New Testament is written in the Spirit, And the Old Testament, of course, was the letter of the law. And so in the New Testament, we have to look at it in the spirit. Look at the parables. And one of these days, that's something else we need to get into is the parables. Yeah. They're written in the spirit. They're not written. You know, he's not talking about farming when he's talking about going out and sowing.
Literally, seed. He's not talking literally. Okay.
Yeah, that's okay. The letter. That's what he's talking about.
I see what you're saying now. Yeah, that's what I figured it was. I wanted to check just be sure.
Sure. Okay. Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Amen. Go ahead, Andrew.
Okay.
Yeah, another good example of the letter and the law. This is all 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When you're amongst some people who are under the law, they're going to have the letter of the word in their teaching and their doctrine for sure.
Yeah.
For instance, you'll take the temple of the Lord. There's a physical temple and there's a spiritual temple. And they think that they're going to build a temple over there in Israel and that the Antichrist is actually going to walk into it and it's going to be a physical temple. But that's not right with the new temple that we have now, which is a spiritual temple. And you don't want the Antichrist walking into that temple because you're supposed to be that temple. And you don't want the letter in there. You want the spirit of the word that will give you life because it'll tell you where that true temple is, the spiritual temple, which you are. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again, it was just before that verse that Michael Hare read not just too long ago. He read those verses and it talks about the spiritual temple, mentions the word sanctuary there, which is the center room of the temple, which is the meeting place, but that's your soul now where you bear your fruit. That was one of the first teachings when I came to UBM was about the temple, the spiritual temple, you know. And, you know, you go before the mercy seat there too, you know, in your temple. And you make petitions of the Lord in prayer because you want a good heart and you want him to fix up your heart there. So you go before the mercy seat and he gives you truth and mercy and it turns into grace. And that's Proverbs 3. You go before your mercy seat within your temple, because that's where the Lord is, and he's going to bring glory and through the word in your soul to bear fruit. And sometimes that takes a long time, but sometimes the fruit comes really quick. Anyway. There is some sort of verse that I was told where the harvester is going to go past the one who plants. And I don't understand that. It's in the Old Testament somewhere where the harvest is going to go before the planter. I remember reading it somewhere. Just forget about that. Anyway.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I'm thinking of that verse in Psalm 103:7. It said, he made known his ways unto Moses, but his acts unto the children of Israel. And I was thinking about how This is related to Joe's question, but it was when I think back of the context of children of Israel under bondage in Egypt, and of course God separated them after Joseph passed away. He more or less separated them by raising up a king that was not accepting of the Jews, and so they separated them and basically lowered them into slavery in some form or another somehow. And so in that slavery, God separated the Jews and preserved their life, their lifestyle, to a certain degree. But even in that, you think about it, they were in bondage for 400 years. That's basically the time frame that it, from the beginning of our country until now. And in that time frame, in that however many 20, 30 generations or whatever it was, 10 generations, I don't know how many generations, look at how far we have fallen and left the basic principles of and of the way that we were started out functioning and in the laws of the land and everything, how everything has changed. Well, the children of Israel were in that same situation, except they were separated by being slaves. So when God wanted to rescue them, he provided laws. He brought Moses and he created the Ten Commandments and laws, and those laws obviously written in stone. And many of those laws, if you go back and read them, the laws of health and food and society, societal laws, this and that, all of those things are basically do's and don'ts. Do this, don't do that type of thing. And those people needed, the Jews needed that type of contrast to help separate them from the laws of the Egyptians that were around them. Even though they didn't adhere to a lot of them, they were separated by a lot of those Egyptian tradition and lifestyle and whatever. They were still affected by them. So God put that law there so that they would have this perspective of do this and don't do this, etc. It was kind of a awareness raiser for the most part. And of course, they were looking unto Moses, who was separating them and bringing them out of this captivity. And obviously the difference was that Moses was listening to the Lord and simply obeying what he was telling him, obeying and walking with the Lord in obedience. And through that process, there were miracles and examples and whatnot. He was living according to the Spirit, but the children of Israel were still living on the basis of this Ten Commandment, do and don't, and they were watching these things. They were watching these things happen. And so I guess when I hear of living by the law, or I kind of keep that in perspective, that or come from that perspective, that those that are living according to the law are simply living according to these these words, but it's a do or a don't. I'm trying to obey this particular thing and not obey that particular thing. And they are separated from listening to the Spirit of God and His guidance through it. So I lost my train of thought where I was going with that. So I guess I'm going to have to pull over the side and rest.
Okay. All right. Hey, Andrew, I posted it on the chat. Is that the verse you're talking about, Amos 9 and 13? Is that it? Can anybody tell me what we're talking about there in that verse? If you look at it, look at the whole thing. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. That's revival. That's revival coming, it looks like to me now. And I will bring back the captivity of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. That's the Holy Spirit. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. That's what it looks like to me. Go ahead, Pat.
You know, I'm thinking of that verse also. When the Lord pours out the Spirit in these last days, the latter first and latter rain at the same time. And I'm thinking that that verse in 9:13 speaks of the overwhelming grace that God is going to be pouring on His people. And that those that hear the word in those days, or I'm going to say these days, David always, he has that verse or saying that the anointing breaks the yoke. And I think it's going to be in that time when the yoke of the power of the flesh on God's people is going to be so broken and shattered that there will, that when we, even when we are preaching and speaking the word to people, they are going to take it and run with it. And God's grace is going to be so powerful in their life that they are going to, blow through the fundamentals. Some of us have been at this for such a long time, and we've taken, you know, line upon line and two steps forward and three back, or three forward and two back, or whatever. And there's been a struggle trying to learn these things and walk through these things and overcome as Christ overcome, and working through this process. But I think there's going to be a time when God pours out His Spirit in that way, that there's going to be an overwhelming grace on people's lives take this truth and run with it and explode onto the world, I think. So I think that's what that's talking about to me anyway. Are you saying something, Michael?
Yeah, couldn't y'all hear me? No, I said Isaiah 65:24. Go ahead, George, on that one. That's a good one.
That just reminded me of that one also, as far as crops in between the seed.
Your audio is terrible. Get the microphone out from under your arm.
I laid on the baby again. Sorry.
Okay.
Did y'all catch any of that? I'm sorry.
No, not a bit.
Okay. Basically, I was just saying it still reminded me of what he was talking about earlier about the seed, the harvest coming before you could even get the seed sown. God wanting to answer our prayers while it was still in our mouth. He wants to answer. There's going to be that quickening, like he's talking about, of a lot of stuff happening faster than we expected, I guess. One thing, too, I thought about earlier about that convicting of the Holy Spirit, nature itself convicts those in the world of sin, that they see the magnificence of nature and the design and the clues of the designer everywhere. And if they're in a sin that even the animals don't do, they probably know that it's sin when they commit it. So nature even testifies. The Holy Spirit can get their attention and guide people's eyes to certain things that are righteous and help them along their way if they're going to be helped.
Amen. Go ahead, Tim. I'll get with you in just a minute, Joe.
I was reminded of Isaiah a little earlier on, 42:6, where he says, "All be Jesus righteousness, and will hold thy hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring the prisoners out of the dungeon, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." I was thinking of the new covenant, that Jesus, you know, is a light that they didn't have under the old covenant.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, Joe.
I was just looking at Amos 9:13. I don't know if this is the same seed. It says, "In the treader of grapes, him that soweth the seed." I was thinking of I want to say this may be a different seed. I was thinking of Christ in there. The parable of the sower. Maybe I'm way off. Does that sound about right? Or what? Because you said revival, and so I was thinking, I wonder if that's what it, speaking of Christ. So I don't know if that's right or wrong. Just thought I'd throw that out there.
Well, I'm having trouble understanding what you're saying, maybe.
Amos 9:13. Yeah, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper." This is what I have a question about. "And the treader of grapes, him that soweth the seed." When I hear that, "him that soweth the seed," I thought of Christ, you know, meaning the sower, the parable of the sower.
Okay.
That's what I was thinking there. But I mean, does anyone else have anything else? Or, I mean, is that a different seed maybe? Or is that the same seed as what the parable is talking about?
That's Christ's seed.
Okay, yeah. That's what I was thinking. Amen.
Yeah, that's okay. What I was talking about. "And the mountains shall drop sweet wine."
Okay, yeah.
"And all the hills shall melt." All the bad circumstances will melt.
Okay.
"They're going to rebuild the waste cities. They're going to inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof." Glory be to God.
Amen. Okay.
"And I will plant them upon their land." What's the land? That's all the promises. "And they shall no more be plucked up out of their land, which I have given thee, saith the Lord thy God." Okay. Glad you brought that out. All right, anybody else? Hey, Willie, we're talking about the Holy Spirit and how he convicts the lost. And we've kind of gotten off on a couple of rabbit trails, but that's okay. It's all talking about the Holy Spirit, mostly. Julie had a question about John chapter what was it? John chapter 13.
John 16.
16, yeah. That's what I said. John 16, let me find it. Where you at, Julie? 16, 7 through 11. Yeah, 16, 7 through 11. And she had a question concerning how does the Holy Spirit convict the world? And we've just been just going with it and just going with it and talking about the spirit of the life of Christ in us, you know, and the liberty that God has given us, and just talking about the Holy Spirit. All right, yeah, Willie, go ahead.
Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Cool. Yeah, it was had an interesting thought from the Spirit this morning. You know, I was sitting there, and usually at my Bible studies, I would invite the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to lead us in all truth. And I woke up this morning, you know, I wanted to do the same thing, but I had all these convictions, you know, coming against me. And I said, I can't even invite the Holy Spirit to, you know, teach me all things and lead me into all truth today. But I got all these different convictions, you know, about what's in my heart. And the Father did all of that on purpose, you know. And I was like, Lord, I didn't know what to say. And he began to show me, like, you know, I want you to confess all these things to me, you know, plainly, openly, and still, and invite the Holy Spirit to teach you all things and enter into all truth. Now, it's like, Lord, but I got passions that are in me, you know, that I want to do that are not spiritual, you know. Now, I have these desires and thoughts and, you know, and feelings and lust, and I'm like, Lord, you know, these things, you know. And he said, you know, I want you to confess these things, you know, and invite the Holy Spirit to teach you all things and enter into all truth. And I thought, oh, Lord, I'm so unclean. I was like, Lord, you know, the only reason why I invite the Spirit to Bible studies is, you know, because I want people to hear the word, you know. But the Holy Spirit was being gentle, you know. I just want you to confess all these things and, you know, actually be filled with the Spirit to teach you all things and lead you in all truth, you know. When the Lord dealt with my heart that way, you know, it was like, okay, after all, you know, after I confessed, you know, the sins and the kernels and the thoughts and the passions and the desires, you know, and the things, you know, I find myself just by flesh and instinct entertaining, you know, being just instinctive sin. And you guys pretty know what some of our instinctive sins can be, you know. I just found that interesting how the Spirit dealt with me that way in the morning, you know, because I was like feeling, you know, you get every now and then you get that, you know, ooh, I sure know if I ain't clean for the Spirit to be there today. Because I just want to do that sin. That's all I want to do, you know. It's that immediate thought on my mind. And the Lord said, I want you to confess that too, you know. And so I confessed it. And, you know, after the Lord dealt with me about confessing, he began to show me, you know, you have to confess for the rest of your life. You know, that's part of walking in the Spirit, you know. That's part of, you know, having a lifestyle to be filled with the Spirit, you know. The flesh is always going to wrestle and contend, you know, against the Spirit. And you have to confess all those things, bringing them before the Father, you know. But the Christ says, you're ashamed of me in this sinful, adulterous generation. You know, him will I be ashamed of. And the Lord was showing me, you know, people often ask for the Holy Spirit, but won't confess their passion. You know, they won't confess those things that are contrary to the Spirit. You know, and he was teaching me this lesson. I'm not talking about everybody else. And I just found that really interesting about being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, because I'm like, I don't like, you've got these passions and you know that they're there. And you try to look past them and you try to ignore them and you try to say, you know, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't want you to look past them. He doesn't want you to ignore them. He wants you to address them and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, and because the Spirit's not forced, you know, it's gentle, long suffering, it's kind, easy to be entreated, you know, takes no account of evil, you know, rejoices with the truth, you know. Everything that he says about love, you find, you know, this is the passion of the Spirit. And so I just found that really interesting, you know, what the Lord did for me this morning. But I might share it, you know, if it helps.
Amen. That's good, Willie. Well, you've got a screeching sound in your microphone that just almost blasts my eardrum out.
It's probably the fan. I'm sorry. Hold on.
It sounds like, I don't know what it is. It's a screeching sound. Beep. It's just momentary.
Yeah, I don't know what that was. Every now and then.
It's not doing it now.
Yeah, it was the fan.
Hey, you okay now?
Question for you.
All right.
How you doing? I'm sitting over in the corner. I had a door, but you can't see me.
Hey, Mom.
Hi, how everybody? How y'all doing today? If you don't speak in tongues, does that mean you less in fellowship with Christ? Do everybody have to speak in tongues, or does the Lord just give you different gifts?
Well, speaking in tongues, there's two types of speaking in tongues. There's the gift of tongues that the Holy Spirit has in conjunction with the interpretation of tongues. But the one I think that you're referring to is our personal heavenly language that God gives you as you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now that one is for your personal edification. It's for your personal building up of faith. And you, when you get in your closet and you pray in tongues, that's the Holy Spirit praying through you the most perfect prayer that you can pray, because you're not entering into, and he does it in tongues because it's so that you won't do it in English and understand what he's saying and mess it up. just,
if you don't, but, you don't speak in tongues, what do that mean?
That means you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in Christ in you. You're lacking in that respect right there. It's a self edification for you. And does anybody else want to help out in there? John G. Lake, who was a just a minute, Julie. John G. Lake, who was a great healer. Somebody asked him one time, he said, what is the key to your success as a healing evangelist? He said, speaking in tongues, long and hard, because it builds your faith up along with the scriptures, knowing the scriptures. It builds your faith up when you pray in tongues.
Okay, so another question I want to ask too.
Yes, ma'am.
Is there a count of how many times you should be baptized? I mean, I was baptized when I was younger, but do you have to get baptized again when you get older? I mean, because when I was baptized when I was younger, I was very much aware of Christ in my life. My grandparents raised me up in church from day one, so I knew Christ back then too. So,
it's It's whatever you feel. If you feel like that was good enough, go for it. I mean, if you knew what it was all about, it was your death of your flesh down in under the water, and then Jesus in you coming up. And then, of course, that's what you strive for from that point on. Yeah, if you understood that, that's good enough.
Oh, okay.
Unless, you know, unless you feel like that it wasn't real to you at the time. But if it was real to you, you know, that's fine.
Oh yeah, I'm good with that. I just hear other statements from other people, you know, stating, you know, even when you know Christ and when you strayed away and you come back and what have you, it's probably best if you get baptized again. So I just wanted to get your opinion on that.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I was baptized when I was 12 years old, but the reason I got baptized at 12 years old is so I could drink the grape juice with all the big grown-ups and stuff. It wasn't because of, you know, what it's supposed to be. So I got baptized again as I came to Christ at the age of 50.
Okay. All right. You answered my question then.
All right. You. It's good to hear you.
You too.
Yeah. That's good, George. George says, tongues for personal edification. We don't have to, but we get to. It's a good gift. I think it's necessary. I do. I believe it's necessary. God got it there for us. Why not utilize it? Go ahead, Julie.
In the book of Jude, in verse 20, it says, but you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. And one of the awesome things I experienced when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues was the more I did it, not only the better I felt, but I also got better understanding of the word by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and you know, the more you speak in tongues and as you're asking God, you know, to teach you, you know, it's like if you're praying in the Holy Spirit, the Lord started opening up my understanding more to the scriptures.
Amen. The
Spirit.
Amen.
So that was really, I noticed that significantly more after I would have baptized in the Holy Spirit and with tongues.
Go ahead, Pat. I thought you'd want to say something, Pat.
Actually, I did, but it's kind of on another subject. Well, it's the same subject. It's on the Lord. So,
well, let me say something about tongues. One other thing while we're doing it. When we pray in tongues in a corporate setting, people pray in tongues in a corporate setting. To me, the Spirit is very strong. The anointing is strong when you do that in a corporate setting. And just all kinds of good things happen when they do it in the corporate setting. And I just thought I'd throw that out there. Go ahead, Pat.
Before we leave, I just needed to share this if I could. When I started off tonight with a prayer for this poison ivy and whatnot that I had, and I entered into that belief, basically, trusting that the Lord had healed me on that. But what I found on Sunday when I was reading, I was into Psalm 118, and the Lord has been taking me through a process of learning praise, learning thanks in the midst of our struggles. And I was reading through Psalm 118, and I got to verse 19, Psalm 118:19, and it said, actually before that, it builds up that whole process, basically in verse 17, saying that I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord has chastened me sore, but he hath not forgiven given me over unto death. And then in verse 19, and this was in the context of I started realizing that this poison ivy was coming back on me, on my arms and everything. And so I was seeking the Lord specifically about that. In this verse 19, it said, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord." And it started showing me that these gates of righteousness, I was thinking about gates. And a gate is an opening, an opening in a fence or in a wall or something. It's something that that wall is something that separates one place from another place. And David was saying, "Open unto me the gates of righteousness," and that gate is that path or that opening in the wall that allows us to go from one space into another place. And then it said in verse 20, "This gate of the Lord," this is the gate of the Lord, "into which the righteous shall enter." I'm reading now the King James Version. And when I saw that, I said, "This is the gate." And I wondered, all right, well, what is the gate? And verse 18, in 19, he's talking about gates of righteousness. But in verse 20, he said, "This is the gate." And what he showed me was the gate. This is the gate of the Lord. I think it's more of the key that opens that gate. And right up in the last part of verse 19, the previous verse, it says, "I will give thanks unto the Lord." And then he says, "This is the gate of the Lord, and the righteous shall enter into it." And then in verse 21, it says, "I will give thanks unto the Lord for thee, for thou hast answered me and art become my salvation." And as I realized that I needed saved in this specific thing, this poison ivy, coming upon me type of thing, and the Lord, and matter of fact, David had, I believe, had a message about it on the previous Wednesday about the power of the tongue and some of the things in there. That's a very powerful message. And then I think Michael had a following message on repentance or changing over or turning from your old ways, moving into your new ways type of thing. And I realized that this word was to me, that this was a support that the Lord was giving me to praise, to thank him about this poison ivy that had come upon me, and to give him thanks for it, and thank him for the authority that he's given me over it, the promises of his word that I can claim, that I can rest in, that by his stripes I was healed. And it just hit me very interesting that even what we were talking about tonight, the gates of righteousness. In other words, I believe that when he's talking about these gates of righteousness, which if we open, if we utilize and open that gate, we move from this place of the earthly perspective into this heavenly perspective in Christ, and we go from one place to another place, and that place is in him. And these gates of righteousness, I believe I was seeing as these promises of the Word of God that are all over His Word and apply specifically to our particular needs at the time we need them. And as we enter in, as we latch hold of those truths and open that gate and walk into it, I think the opening of the gate and walking through into that place is the gate of the Lord, which is thanksgiving, that thanksgiving and praise and entering in. So I took that, went to my wife and told her what I was going through at that time, and started to praise the Lord and thank Him for this truth that He's bringing me into and whatnot. Now, the thing that got me is a couple, I think Monday, the very next night, I woke up in the middle of the night and I was itching and scratching all over, and I was thanking the Lord and praising Him for His power, His overcoming power, and His healing. And about, I'm going to say 3 or 4 in the morning, I was starting to question the Lord, starting to think these thoughts. Lord, many people came to You, and it says in the scripture that many were healed immediately. You know, many received instant healing, and some were healed within that hour or whatever. But I have to go back and study them now, but I don't remember a lot of examples of where Jesus healed somebody and then maybe 2 days or a week later or, you know, a month later they got healed or whatever. It was always seemed to be fairly instantaneous. So I thought it was a logical question to ask the Lord, why do I seem to have to struggle through this thing? Why isn't it immediate like it was in my examples? And the Lord led me. I had to kind of repent of that to a certain degree here this morning. Was it this morning? I'm just going to read what He showed me, so I won't take up a lot of time. And said, this is part of the lesson of Psalm 118, which the Lord taught me on Sunday. I woke up with terrible itching last night, all through the night. Thank You, Lord, for the suffering You saw fit to provide me. The thoughts I had last night were those of, why does it appear to take so long to receive my healing when those in the Bible You healed were healed instantly? Or another thought was, how can I teach or testify of the word You gave me on Sunday about Psalms 118, verse 19, when I've not manifested the healing yet myself? And so in the morning of this process and the itching, and this whole bout of itching that I was having, these thoughts were bashing through my mind, and I just told the devil that I wasn't giving up. In other words, I don't understand how this is, how it's happening, why it is happening like this, but I'm not giving up. The Lord said He healed me. His word is true. How it works out, I don't know. This morning I woke up, I went right to sleep. I woke up this morning and I started thanking the Lord, and it dawned on me. And again, I don't think this is the full answer, but it just dawned on me. Maybe this was a point that He was getting to or something. But I started thinking of the Lord and how He suffered for me. And I am no way comparing my suffering of poison ivy to His suffering, but I'm taking it more as the on the principle level, that number one, I'm not my own. Scripture says I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price, and I believe that. And if the Lord wants me, if there's a reason that I'm still suffering through this process, I don't know what it is, but the Lord has a purpose in it. There's a purpose there for it. And whether it's to bring me through into another perspective, something that I'm not seeing or whatever, I don't know. All I know is right now I trust Him that He's got His hand on the situation and He's leading me through it. So I think that's where I ended up with the thing. I know that God's word is true. I know His healing has taken place at the cross. I know it's a matter of resting in it and whatnot, but what I'm doing is confessing where I'm at right now in this situation. I know that praise and thanksgiving is connected to this, and so I'm just trusting Him in it. He knows what He's doing, and I'm trusting Him in it. That's all I can say. All right?
Amen. We're trusting with you, brother.
Amen.
Amen. Lord, we just thank You for tonight. We thank You, Lord, for the revelations You've given us. Thank You, Lord, for the word. And Father, we thank You that Pat is healed because it says it in the word. It is written, devil. He is healed in Jesus' name. By His stripes, He's healed. By the Lord Jesus' stripes, Pat's healed. And we thank You, Father, for it. Lord, we thank You that He's going to endure in His faith to the end of this trial. And Father, we thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, that next time we meet, we're going to get the good testimony. And Father, we praise You for that. Lord, we thank You for all the brothers and sisters that are with us tonight, all the contributors that contributed to the subject matter tonight. And Father, it was awesome time with You. I believe You led this whole thing, Lord. And it's been awesome. I thank You for everybody's contribution to Father, in Jesus' name. Thank You for placing it on Julie's heart to bring this up. And Father, we just ask that You be with us. For those that are doing this Daniel fast, Lord, I ask that You bless them mightily. And Lord, we just thank You for all that You do for us. In the name of Jesus, give us a good night's sleep tonight, too, Lord. That'd be great. We thank You for it. We thank You, Lord, for scattering the enemy locally and also nationally in the name of Jesus. And we praise You for it, Father. And we thank You, Lord, that You're going to bless us, protect us, and provide for us until we meet again next Thursday night. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right. Hey, what kind of subject matter did y'all want to talk about Thursday night? Anybody got a subject? Yeah, Joe.
Well, I wanted to actually say, I'm glad you brought up about the baptism. You know, you talked about the water baptism. You said you got baptized again. Well, I wanted to actually, I feel like, I mean, well, since I believe I became a Christian, I've been baptized twice. You know, both those times. One was, you know, about like a month or two after I believe I first got saved. You know, I mean, I've even wondered about that lately. You know, the last so many years. But the first time, you know, and I just was told, hey, this is an act of obedience. This is something you need to do. I didn't even understand what I was doing. And like you said, you know, I didn't believe it as me dying and, you know, Christ coming up as you know, come up. The second time was, it was at a certain Baptist, you know, denomination. It was for, you know, a membership. A lot of Baptist denominations believe you need to be baptized to be a member of their church. So that's what that was. So, I mean, I have to really question, now that you say that, you know, and I've even felt this before since I've kind of come to UBM. I don't feel confident about that baptism or those. Well, yeah, I mean, the first one I ever did. So, I don't know. I feel led.
Yeah, we can talk about it.
Yeah, I mean, let's talk about that next week, you know.
Yeah, because I mean, Thursday night.
definitely now that you say so about yours, I'm thinking I don't feel confident about the one at first you never received.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Yeah, we can talk about it.
Yeah.
So that's what we'll do. Y'all study up on baptism, what it's all about, why do we do it?
Yeah.
All right.
And Michael, the other Joe had his hand up too.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, Joe. I didn't see you.
That's okay. You could talk about Joestar. I just wanted to talk about waiting on God.
Okay, waiting on God. We'll put that on there too. Waiting on God.
Okay.
You mean what that entails, or?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. All right, we can do that. All right, we'll see y'all. God bless you.